Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. It's called Building Again, and we're going to move forward. We've been talking about God wanting to rebuild us as individuals, and I want to take a slight detour, not too much of a detour, but it has to do with building us up. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you are the God of building. You're always building. You're always restoring. You're always doing new things in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as you help us to trust you and to do the things that you've called us to do. Let us know that we can't make it without you. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. And so, Lord, we thank you for that truth, that revelation, that nugget, and I pray that we would carry that with us everywhere we go, that with God, nothing is impossible. In Jesus' name we pray. Speak to us through your word. Amen and amen. So, tonight we want to talk a little bit about deliverance, because in sometimes when we come out of the world, we have to be, we're already delivered and set free spiritually. But then sometimes the enemy has created such a stronghold in our lives that we have to have these strongholds broken off of our lives. Amen? A lot of times, you know, some people call this deliverance ministry. Usually the issue of casting out devils is not an issue that Christians deal with. However, and you know, there's always a controversy about devils and demons, and can a demon possess a Christian and all those kinds of things. But there's no way that a devil can possess a believer. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is in us, and therefore there's no room for the enemy to overrun our spirit. But what the devil can do to a believer is deceive them into believing that they are bound, and because of that deception, it's just as if they were possessed. So it's the mental deception, the mental stronghold that he won't let them out of, that it acts as if they are possessed. And for the believer, they have to just take up the truth of the word and combat the enemy in that arena. But many times, because they are deceived, they can't see that they're being deceived. Are you with me on this? So that then it takes sometimes another believer to step in and pray and break the strongholds of the enemy. Now, I also want to talk about counseling a little bit, kind of in conjunction with deliverance. And it should be noted, though, that we all needed to be delivered and continue to need deliverance from our old nature and the attachments that it has brought into our lives. So what does that mean? That means that we're always trying to avoid falling back into the trap of the enemy. Amen? And we have to acknowledge, the scripture says, there's one little line and I think it's the one of the Corinthian books, David, Paul says that we cannot be ignorant, or we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Are you guys familiar with seeing that passage? So that means that we have to understand that the enemy is going to come and try to trip us up along the way. All right? So that means that we have to be aware that he's going to do this. And by being aware of it, then we're on guard. And therefore, don't fall prey to the enemy. But the problem is sometimes, even though we may be aware, we're not used to the strategies that he employs. And most of the strategies he uses are mental justification. And the things that we say, and you've heard, we've all said it, and we've heard hear people say stuff like, well, you know, if I do this, it's not really hurting anybody. How many people have said that? We all have. And that's not the issue, whether it's going to hurt somebody. That's the beginning of a deception, because you're looking at it from the wrong side. The question is not, is it going to hurt anybody? The question is it consistent with the will of God for my life? If God were to see me do this thing, is this what God would have me to do? That's the question. Not, it's not hurting anybody, I'm not bothering anybody. That's not the issue. Because there's a lot of people that are sinning in their own home, they're not bothering anybody. So that's not the test. The test is this consistent with what God has called me to do in my life? Amen? So when you look at it from that perspective, you're not looking at it as this is a, you know, like people are saying now, and when I voted Tuesday, now you vote by, you just put the ballot either in the mail or in the drop box. And I had seen this guy earlier in the week, and this guy had a petition to try and get legalized marijuana. So they're trying to legalize marijuana, so they want you to sign the petition so that they can get it on an initiative so that we can vote, the people can vote whether or not marijuana should be legalized. Have you guys heard about that, seen that? And it's all because they say, well, marijuana is a harmless drug, and therefore nobody's really hurting anybody, and therefore it's an okay drug, and then they use alcohol and all the things that are legal, and you know, it is true that alcohol is probably more dangerous than most of the other drugs because of its availability. However, that doesn't mean that just because alcohol has been legalized, we should just make everything legalized, right? So then why not stop? Why stop with marijuana? Why not go to cocaine, heroin, crack, methamphetamines? Let's just make them all legal, because after all, the government needs the revenue. And that's the argument. We can make it over the counter. You know, you go to get your prescription, and you go, give me a kilo of marijuana, please. And what are you going to do with that? Well, you know, I'm feeling kind of peaked tonight, and I just got to get... I need a quick pick-me-up. Of course, that's not going to pick you up. It's going to pull you down, because marijuana is a downer. But the point is, it's all based on the false premise that it won't hurt anybody. And that's not the question. The question is it going to benefit anybody? And the answer is no. I mean, we all know people. I've known people that started smoking weed when we were in middle school. Well, they did. It was junior high when I was little. And they're still smoking weed. And they still don't have a job. And because it takes the desire to do things out of you. It makes you lazy. It makes you spiritually lazy, and it makes you physically lazy. You might say, how does it make you spiritually lazy? Because all drugs are an open door to allow the enemy to come into your life. It's an invitation to allow Satan to come into your life. It is an entry into the supernatural world that every witch doctor, witch, warlock, shaman, you name it, whatever they're called, uses in order to tap into the spirit realm. And so whenever you see people who want to legalize these kinds of things, know that the enemy is behind it, because he wants to get into people's lives. And that is an avenue that he can use. But let's get in back to what we were talking about. So The question is, what is deliverance? And deliverance is the breaking of strongholds, the attachments, bondages, connections, false teachings, false understandings, and wrong allegiances from our life and setting us free to serve God without restrictions. And let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I know that's a long definition, but that's what deliverance is about. It's about breaking the strongholds. Everybody know what a stronghold is? I know we use that word a lot in church, but does everybody understand what a stronghold is? A stronghold, for those that may not know, it's like a piece of territory that the enemy has claimed or won and refuses to give up. And he will fight for that territory as long as he's able to hold the territory. That's the military idea. The spiritual idea is that the enemy has an attachment in your life, a hook in your life, and he's not going to let it go. You're going to have to make him let it go. All right? And he won't let it go because he feels he has a right to it. And that's what you have to do. But Jesus broke all of his rights. Amen? For the believer, Satan has no rights in the believer's life. There is nothing he can do unless you give him permission, either directly, meaning, come on, Satan, come and get me, or indirectly through deception. That's the only way he can get into your life. So let's look at Luke 4:18. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." All right, so he's going to preach the gospel. And some say, well, is he talking about poor in spirit or poor in possessions? It doesn't matter. The poor need the gospel, whether you're poor in possession or poor in spirit. We were all poor in spirit, so we fit that definition. Amen? Without Jesus, you're broke in spirit. Amen? Everybody say that. Without Jesus, I'm poor in spirit. So that's us. Amen? So it says, "To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, what does it mean to be brokenhearted? Disappointed, let down, depressed, defeated. All these things, or somebody's heart is broken. Usually your heart is broken because you did not, the expectations that you had were not fulfilled. Right? I mean, you think about when we had broken hearts. I think I told this story when I was 12, I think. I was smitten by when you have older sisters, you always fall in love with their friends. And, you know, my sisters had some beautiful friends. And I was falling in love every other month. I mean, it was just every other friend. Whoa, wow. And one time, one was almost close to my age. I was like, man, there's hope for this one. But anyway, but I was 12, and my sister's friend that I had fallen for was 15. And, you know, and I'm trying to, you know, somehow that we can go together because, you know, I'm mature for my 12 years and all this kind of stuff. And she said, no, you're just too young. And I started crying just to prove how mature I was. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And my heart was broken because the expectation that I had to be able to go out with her was not met. And it took me years to get over that. I used to write her name on every peachy piece of paper I had. But finally, I got over it, amen. And thank God Annas came along to deliver me from all these foolishness. But the point is, God was here to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So look at that. This, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives implies that Jesus came to bring freedom, amen, to those that were captive. Captive by what? Well, you name it. What are you captivated by? What are you caught up in? He came to bring you out of it. Whatever it is. Jesus said when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and I know it's either in John, and I can't think of where it is right now, but he said, the devil has come, but he has nothing in me. You remember that? There was nothing that the devil could use against Jesus. He couldn't get to him, no matter what. He used his friends, he used the disciples, he used the Pharisees, he used everything he could use, and there was nothing he could use to get at Jesus. And so Jesus says he has no place in us. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to say, the devil has come and he doesn't have anything in me. Amen? So he wants to bring liberty. He wants to bring recovery of our sight, whether it's physical blindness or spiritual blindness. Jesus wants to restore our vision. When we were unsaved, we could not see any spiritual things. Have you guys realized that when you crossed over to the light, how much clearer the world situation seemed, and how you began to understand now that you're now in the light and not in the darkness? I was amazed at how I could understand and see things more clearly once I got saved, is where that said about Jesus. All right, read it for us. Okay, yeah. So the enemy's kind, but he doesn't have anything in him. And then liberty to those who are oppressed. What does it mean to be oppressed? In my margin, the word oppressed means to the downtrodden, people that are beat down. The enemy beats you down. You know, the reason why people have what we call self-esteem problems, because the enemy has beat you down, whether he used the voice of your loved one or just your own voice. Some of us look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "How? Well, you're ugly." Right? And we know people that do that. "Oh, you know, why don't you," you're talking to yourself now, "why don't you lose weight? Why don't you cut your hair? You look ugly." I never had that problem. I'm not saying I was... I'm not saying I was super good looking. Don't get me. I'm not trying to say that. But I was never the one that said, "Well, you know, you could improve, but you know, you're better than most and not as bad as some." So let's leave it at that. Let's move on, right? Because, you know, there's nothing you can do unless you got a whole bunch of money to get plastic surgery, cut this off, lift this up, move that over, take that off. We're stuck with what we got. I mean, nowadays, you know, you can cut off anything and everything. You know, the tummy tucks, tummy pull, tummy tore, tummy do this, tummy do that. But no matter what, you have to still love yourself after you do all that stuff. And I'm not talking about loving yourself like, "Oh, Harold, goodness gracious, man, you are. Come on, I can't get out of this mirror." No, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about being content with what God has given you, so that you're not always ashamed of who you are. And because of our past, we can become ashamed of who we are and what we've done. We were all ashamed of what we had done, if we were honest, you know, when we were in sin. But when God came and redeemed us, he made us new creations, and we no longer have to be ashamed of what we did and who we were. Amen? We're new creations, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to the year of Jubilee, which was, if those of you don't know what the Jubilee year was, that was the time when all debts were forgiven, right? So if you owed somebody something, it was forgiven on the year of Jubilee. And Jesus is saying he came to proclaim the acceptable year of Jubilee of the Lord, which means that he removed every debt that you owed to the devil. Amen? So we're no longer debtors to the enemy, as we've been reading in Romans, to be slaves to sin, but now we're debtors to God to live under righteousness. Amen? So this is what deliverance is all about, to break the chains that the enemy tries to put on our lives. And so let's look at what counseling is. And the purpose of counseling is to get people off of a course in their life that is not correct and direct them to the course in their life that is correct. So what that means is that a counselor, and let me just say this right off the bat, you are not supposed to be counseled for year after year after year. And part of the problem with counseling today is that they don't believe, and I'm not talking about Christian counseling. I hope I'm not talking about Christian counseling. I'm talking about non-Christians. They don't believe in a good or evil, wrong or right, so they can't really give you direction. And I know I was watching this old Bill Cosby show, and his wife and him were going to counseling, and the counselor would listen to them talk, and then Bill Cosby says, "Okay, I want to offer some advice." She says, "Oh no, we don't give advice here. We listen, we affirm, we hear them out, but we don't give advice." And Bill Cosby says, "We could have stayed at home and did this." And the point was, and even Bill saw this, what's the point of going to a counselor if they're not going to give you direction? And that's why many people are in counseling year after year after year, because they're not receiving any direction. All they're getting is affirmation. Well, you know, you're not a bad person. Don't think of yourself as a bad person. And that's only going to last for so long. That's why they have to come back next week or next month. You've got to give people a direction and a purpose so that they can get their life on course. The problem is people go to counseling because their life is off of course. They're going in a direction they don't want to go. And you're supposed to be there to provide them a course so that they can get their life in line with God and get back on the course for their life. So counseling is a good thing, but it also has to be based on sound biblical teaching in our life and acts as a, it has to be based on sound biblical teaching and strong, healthy biblical understanding acts as a counselor in our lives. That's why it's so important to know the truth and believe the right things. Because if you believe wrong things, you're going to be off course in your life. Even just small things in the truth that are we accept that are incorrect are going to take us off course. And it's so important, because when you have the wrong belief system, you will end up doing the wrong things. Right? I mean, if you don't have the right belief about grace, salvation, righteousness, holiness, and all these things, you can be all messed up. And I'm talking about people in the church. I'm not talking about people outside. They don't even care about that stuff. But the church, if you don't, you know, if you're always thinking that, well, I got to earn my righteousness, that's not a biblical concept. God gives us righteousness. You don't earn it. You receive it. And then you walk in it after you receive it. But you don't earn it by doing things. You don't get it because you witnessed 4 times this week. You prayed 7 days this week. You fasted 2. You read the Bible. Now I'm earning right. No, you're not earning righteousness. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. And that does not bring righteousness. God has called you, as one song Fred said, Hammond sang, he called you righteous. He's made you righteous. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So you don't have to do anything except accept it to be righteous. And therefore, now that you are righteous, you will now live righteously. You see how that works? But the church has been pursuing righteousness as a goal, meaning that they're trying to do something to get it. And that because of that, we're always falling short. Have we prayed enough? Have we said the wrong things? And don't get me wrong, all those things we do, and we guard against saying the wrong things, but that's not what determines our righteousness. Amen? So we have to have the right understanding about the concept of God. You know, then the issue of mercy and grace. People say stuff like, and Paul addressed this in the book of Romans. He says, well, since we've obtained grace, shall we just do what we want to do then? And people say that all the time in the church. Well, I'm under grace, so if I fall, if I sin, God will forgive me. Right? You've heard people say stuff like that, right? Now, tell me, is that going to lead to a lifestyle of walking in the Spirit? If that's the way you think about grace, you just do any old thing you want, but God is going to forgive me. Is that going to bring a lifestyle of light from darkness? No, that's deceiving. So the enemy is going to take that and he's going to use it until he beats you down. And he's going to beat you down because if you have that perspective, sooner or later, he's going to heap condemnation all over you. And you're not going to be able to find the grace of God because he's deceived you into believing that you can do anything you want to do and get away with it. And that's not the grace of God. That's presumption. The grace of God is provided for in Christ if we accept him. We accept Christ, we receive his mercy, we receive his righteousness, and therefore now we walk in the revelation of the fact that we're righteous. And therefore we live righteous lives because we are righteous. Righteous people do righteous things, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? If you're unrighteous, you do unrighteous things. If you're righteous, you do righteous things. And righteous meaning being in right standing with God. So the things that I do put me in right standing or keep me in right standing with God. So therefore, I should not be looking for reasons to be outside of the right standing with God. And so it's so important that we have the right concept of the things of God, because if we don't, we're going to need to be counseled. Now, the problem is most people don't want to be told what to do, because they think they're right, right? Am I right? People are hard-headed and say, I'm one of them. Come on, everybody say, and I'm one of them. All of us are hard-headed at some point in our lives. We think we got it. We think we know it all. So we have to be careful not to allow ourselves to become a know-it-all. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, and this is a passage we all know, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 19:20. Proverbs 3, verse 5, going through, verse 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what does that say? Read the whole thing. Lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? Don't rely upon your understanding, not only of the things of the world, but of the scriptures. Don't rely upon it. Lean on or trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust that God will give you the right thing. So, Lord, I think I understand this, but is there something I'm missing here? If you always have that attitude, you're not going to be deceived. But if you think, I know that passage. I read that about 100 times. I know what they're going to say. I know. And we've all been that way. Man, I heard this sermon 2 years ago. I don't need to listen to that no more. I mean, if that was the case, why read the Bible over and over? Read it once and you got it, and that's it. So, man, I read the Bible 5 years ago, man. I don't need to read it no more. Because it unfolds every day. Every day is a new truth being revealed. Because the Holy Spirit is always unfolding things. Let's go on to 6. In all your ways, how many ways? All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, that's a test. Ask yourself, are you acknowledging God in everything you do? Are you acknowledging God in how you're behaving? Are you acknowledging God at your job, for your job, in the job you want? In your future, your career? Are you acknowledging God? Are you asking God about whether you should buy a house? Is it a good time to buy a house? Can we buy a house? Do we acknowledge God in all our ways? That's putting God first. That's not leaning on your own understanding. Lord, I have money in the bank. I've got money saved. I want to buy a house, but is this a good time? You think God doesn't understand economics? That economic stuff, boy, don't ask the Holy Spirit. He don't know anything about that. Come on now. There's nothing on the face of this planet that God doesn't know about. So we need to trust him, lean on him, acknowledge him. Lord, I think I might understand it, but what do you say? Show me what I may be missing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What's that another phrase for? What's another word for that? Conceited or proud. If you're wise in your own eyes, you're either proud or conceited. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Even in the things that we give, he says here, acknowledge the Lord with your possessions and with all the first fruits of your increase. So the barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Ask God about what you should give, what you shouldn't give. You know, the Bible's clear about giving, that we need to give. We need to seek God about everything that we do. Amen? Let's go to Proverbs 19. This is getting back to the counseling part. And sometimes, going back to the point here, sometimes we need to receive direction from people who are more experienced in the things of God to help us to get on the right track and to stay on the right track. It's important that we understand that there's some people that have been in the faith longer than us, have experienced more things than us, and may be able to share with us some of the insights so that we don't stub our toe over the same old things that they may have. You know, the worst thing in the world is somebody who's never, somebody that's always trying to tell married people how to act and they've never been married. Have you ever run across people like that? The single folks try to tell the married folks how to be married. And I used to hear people say stuff like that, talk about marriage. Oh, yeah, you know, when I get married, this, that, and the other, and this, that, and the other, and this, that, and the other, and we going to be so, you know, this, that, and the other. And this person got married, and they were in trouble in 2 months. And I'm thinking, well, what happened to all the advice she was giving us when they weren't married? So you can't know. Let me qualify this because I don't want to make it sound like you never listen to people who haven't actually experienced something. That's not my point. But there's some things that experience will only be the will be the best teacher. It's like raising kids. Oh, you shouldn't let your kids do that. How many kids you got? I ain't got no kids. So how do you know what I should and shouldn't let my kids do? Now, there is a general thing that you shouldn't let kids do. I mean, we know that. Shouldn't let your kids running down the aisles of the stores yelling, "Mommy, don't leave me," or "Mommy, I want this, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw a tantrum." You don't let your kids do that. And I think everybody knows that. But it's very difficult to tell somebody how to raise children if you've never raised children. It's just, I'm sorry, you just don't know what these little monsters can put you through. And I know they're not always monsters, but there are times when they're monsters. And when they do the things they do, it's like, what are you doing? you got to hold yourself back. It's a great test of patience. And it's a great test of learning how to keep from being angry. But I'm telling you, man, kids will put you to the test. And also, and I love kids. Don't get me wrong. I love kids. You know, everybody sees how I swoon over Kayla. I love Kayla. I love little Marquise. Marquise, that's the one, man. I'm telling you, he's the one. That guy will put you to the test. He was over yesterday, and he likes to say no. Marquise, don't do that. Come here, no. No, he could barely say anything else but no. But he's got the no down. And you look at him now. Marquise is about this big, and he's looking at me, telling me twice his size, three times his size, no. Now, what can you do to enforce your no? Nothing. So the best thing for you to do is do what I say. And yesterday, Marquise cries, and when he don't get his way, I said, Marquise, don't do that. Be quiet. Because usually Papa doesn't say anything. Now, if I went flashback, the kids know I used to yell quite a bit. But I'm mellowed out now. I don't I don't yell as much as I used to. But yesterday I had to yell at him because he wouldn't do what he was told. And then he wanted to. I said, "Don't you start!" And he froze and he didn't cry. I said, "Ooh, he's learning." But they will put you don't know how to deal with kids until you have to deal with kids. Amen? And so it's important that we go to or ask help or seek help from those that are around. It says, Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instructions that you may be wise in your latter days. We need to be instructed by those that understand the things that we're going to be going through. Because the reality is that everything that you young people, the people that are younger, us older people have gone through. That's just the reality. Everything you guys are going to go through, I have been through. The ones that are younger. The older ones, I haven't gotten where Eli is. So there's some things I haven't gone through that he has. And so it's important that we realize that we can learn from older people. And we have to take, and then I'm not talking about older people. I hate to say this, older foolish people. I'm not talking about biblical stuff. And natural, they should. If somebody's a saint that's walked with the Lord for a while, they should be able to tell you about natural things and spiritual things. And we have to respect that. So the issue here is, when do we need to be delivered from things? Well, that we need to be delivered from things when we have the can't help it. Meaning that we can't seem to stop ourselves from doing something. And I'll give you an example. Somebody is always afraid. And no matter what they do, they're afraid. They pray, but they can't seem to break the fear. That person needs to receive deliverance from fear. And somebody needs to come and pray for that person to break whatever it is that causes the fear. Now, that person should be able and will be able to defend themselves against fear eventually. But sometimes you need someone to come alongside to agree with you to break whatever the stronghold is in your life. And once you get that break, you have to then defend yourself. And I'm not talking about by yourself, but you have to learn to use the word to keep those things off of you. Are you with me here? And it's so important that once we get free, we learn to keep ourselves free from these things. Because they are coming back. They are coming back. Everything that we used to do before we get saved, when we get free from it, it's going to come and try to see if there's a weakness somewhere. So we have to know that it's coming back. Everybody say, it's coming back. And so we have to prepare. We have to use the word. If you're afraid, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. So when fear comes back, you use that scripture to combat. You say, Lord, I thank you that you're not giving me fear. I'm not receiving fear. I won't be afraid, but I will trust that your love, your power, and the strong mind that you've given me is able to resist the fear that's coming my way. No matter what the fear is, fear of heights, fear of darkness, fear of closed rooms, open rooms, bathrooms, whatever you're afraid of, you should not be afraid of it anymore. And you should be able to walk in victory. You should not be afraid to go outside at night. Now, that does not mean you find where all the shooting goes and up. I'm not afraid. I'm going right down. No, that's stupid. If somebody's shooting in an alleyway, you know, oh, I'm not afraid. I'm going right in there. Well, unless you have body armor and everything, don't go there. Because the Holy Spirit will say, you know, you don't need to be afraid, but let's be a little smart here. Go the other direction where there is no shooting. But we have to learn to be wise in how we deal with our shortcomings so that they don't overcome us again. Amen? And as we get out of these bondages, then we have to, that's when the proper understanding of the word comes in, so that now that we know that we've been free, we know that the stronghold has been broken out of our lives, once that thing is removed, now we take the word and say, Lord, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer that old person that was attacked by the enemy and attached to by the enemy. And so therefore, I throw off everything that the enemy tried to use to keep me in bondage. And we continue to push those things away from us until they're no longer a temptation anymore. And that may take time in the sense that time may have to pass for you to get strong enough, but the more you resist the enemy, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and what'll happen? He will flee. He will flee, but he won't always flee right away. Right? He will flee, but he will not always just give up. Notice with Jesus, he still asked him three questions. He didn't stop after the first one. And Jesus resisted him, right? He resisted him. And he resisted him. And the devil came back later, and Jesus resisted him. And he resisted him. He told Peter, Peter, the devil's coming to sift you, wants to sift you. He said, but I prayed for you. And you, when you're restored, comfort the brethren. He has to resist. Peter did not resist. And he knew that Peter would fall, but he knew that Peter would be restored. The devil came to sift every disciple. But he caught Peter and he really got Judas. Right? But the Bible says the whole 12 left him. Right? He says when he was arrested, they all fled. He said, not me, Lord. I'm not going to jail. We'll see you when you get out. Peter's tried to be slick and sneak up on him, and then they asked him, aren't you one of them? Nope, not me. I wasn't ever with him. Don't know the guy. You're from Galilee. Let me show you that I'm not from Galilee. Well, let me give you a couple of choice words from the other side of the tracks so that you know I'm not with that guy. So we have to resist the enemy because he is coming. And we have to break the bondages. And I want to just say real quickly about allegiances. Allegiances are pacts, agreements, and in some cases, blood oaths that you have taken that have given the enemy a stronghold or a foothold into your life. And that's why many of these groups like the Masons and all these groups are dangerous because they do stuff like that. And you're not supposed to align yourselves with things like that. The only person that you're supposed to be in blood allegiance with is Jesus Christ. Anything else is a violation, a spiritual violation. It gives the enemy a place in your life. And so you have to renounce these oaths, these allegiances, these blood oaths. You have to repent from them and turn from every benefit that they're supposed to bring to you. Amen? Are you with me here? And it's important that people know that. That's why people are harassed by the enemy when they do go through these kinds of things and they don't know where it came from. It comes from these allegiances that you've made with the enemy. You didn't know it was the enemy. You thought it was with this organization, but it was with the enemy. And we have to break those things. And sometimes people like that have to be delivered from these allegiances. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close and I just open it up. If you need prayer, we want to pray to break some of these things, to get people free so that you can walk in freedom. And if not, we're going to dismiss and you can come up and we can pray afterwards so it won't hold everybody else. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, we can be free. We can be directed on the right path, and we can do the right things that you've called us to do. And we don't have to be deceived, we don't have to be in darkness, but you came to bring light to those of us that were in darkness and to give sight to those of us that have been blind. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your spirit that sets us free, because you said, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for leading us. We thank you for directing our path in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.